Well, we are in the midst of a series on the supernatural. And I'm excited about where this is going to be going, because we're going to be going into eventually, and this, I'm not sure of the time frame on this, so don't get worked up if it takes a little bit longer. You know preachers, boy, we stay right on track, right on schedule. Okay, no, we don't. That was another lie. I'm lying all over the place up here today. I don't know what's going on. But we're going to be getting eventually into spiritual warfare, which is, I think, even more important today to understand, because we are at war. You got to understand that, church. We're at war. But as Paul wrote, it's not against flesh and blood. We're not at war against people. We're at war against the principalities of darkness. We are at war as representatives of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Now, here's the good news. And recognize this clearly. Satan is not the opposite of God. Okay? I shared this with you before, but it's important to understand that. Satan is not God's opposite, because that means equality. Satan is not equal to God, folks. Satan is nothing more than a created being, just like you, just like the angels, just like the demons. He's created, which means he cannot be creative. You following me? He can't be creative. He can't make up anything new. All he can do is just take what he is given. But what he does do well is he twists and he perverts and he lies. Amen. That's what Satan does. That's why we battle against that. Because the world belongs to the enemy right now. Now, you got to understand, ultimately, God's won the battle. The war is over in the heavenlies. But we still have to fight the battles that are going on here until he finally says, that's enough, come on home. Yep. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. I don't know about you. I have no idea what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like. People say, man, what's heaven going to be like? I go, I don't know. All I know is that the most beautiful thing we have here is just a representation of what heaven's going to be like. The most gorgeous, breathtaking thing you've ever seen here is nothing compared to what it's going to be like in his kingdom. Because there's no darkness. There's no shadows. There's no sin. There's no death. Nothing's decaying in heaven. That's the supernatural that we do not see right now. We live in the natural, and we talked about this. God is the supernatural. But in order for us to come to the place of understanding what spiritual warfare means, we have to know the difference between those two things. And we also have to understand that God created or lives in the supernatural. Because the problem is, while we think of the supernatural is what? Evil, demons, ghosts. All of those things that Hollywood continues to regurgitate all over us constantly. My friends, can I encourage you, if you watch that stuff, if you're into it, get out of it. Get out of it. I don't say this to make you feel guilty about something. I say this so that you'll come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring purity into your life. Back in the early days of computers, the little thing was GIGO. You heard of that? Garbage in, garbage out. So in other words, whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. That's true about most things. Well, it's certainly true in the spiritual as well. Whatever it is that you're allowing to come in is going to influence what goes out. So guard what it is that you let come into your mind. You go, Pastor Dave, come on, man. That stuff, that's nothing, is it? No, it's something. You want me to really make you upset at me? You know, okay, I'm going to make you really upset at me now. You ready? You're going to go, oh, okay, I was great with him until that. Harry Potter is not good. It's not good. I'm sorry, it's just not. It's witchcraft. My friends, it's witchcraft. Pastor Dave, that's just, come on, that's kid stuff. No, it's not. Because see, this is what Satan does. He gets you to open the door just a little bit, and then he sticks everything in because you allowed him to bring it. And the Harry Potter stuff is a tremendous vehicle that Satan has been using in order to introduce a cuteness to evil. It's not. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I got like $300 worth of that stuff at my house. Best thing you could do, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Now, that's not even what I wanted to talk about this morning. See, that was for free. That didn't even count, all right? So now we're going to get into it now, all right? So that wasn't even what we were looking at. We are talking about the supernatural of how Jesus lived and the miracles that he performed. And we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000. It's a very familiar story. You all know what it is. But last week, we looked at the first 13 verses of the 6th chapter of John. And if you've got your Bibles, turn there now. John 6, 1 to 13. And we have looked at the first 6 verses of that passage and what it means in regard to two things. Remember we said in Hosea, it says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4, 6. Knowledge is two elements to that word. The first is understanding and the second is wisdom. So what we want to do is take the supernatural and what do we need to understand about it, and then what is it in wisdom that we need to take in order to apply that knowledge to our lives. That's what we're doing. You with me so far? Nod your heads up and down. Good. Okay. Thank you. I don't want to overwork you. John 6. All right. In the first verse that we had looked at, you know what? Let's read it first. We'll do this. All right. First, John 6, verses 1 to 13. It said, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near." Verse 5. "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have to eat.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. 'Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?' Verse 10, Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same thing with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." In the first verse, we see that it tells us that Jesus traveled from the west shore of the Sea of Galilee to the east shore. And what I wanted us to recognize in that is that when you read things within the scripture, ask questions. So the question would be, what was Jesus doing on the west shore of Galilee? See, I want to know more sometimes than what I read, because that helps me to understand the context of which everything is going on. And when you read the Bible with contextualism, I just made that word up. Thank you. You're the first to ever hear that word, contextualism. I just made that up. Somebody write that down so I get to say that again someday, contextualism. When you read the Bible within the context of the way it's been written, your understanding increases. It's like anything else. If I'm having a conversation with Tom, and he comes up and I just start talking about something and he has no context or understanding of what I'm talking about, he's not going to get it. But if I tell him, this is what this is about, this is what I'm talking about, and then we have a conversation, now we have understanding. The Bible's the same way. So my question is, where was Jesus? Well, Jesus was in Capernaum, which is on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he took a short boat trip across to the east northern shore, which is near Bethsaida. That's where all this takes place. The second verse we saw was that the people were coming after him. They took about a 9-mile hike that goes up around the Sea of Galilee, which is why it was later in the day and they had to get something to eat. But why were they following Jesus? Because of the miracles that he had done. And see, that's what we have to understand about the supernatural, is that it draws attention to what it is that's going on. That's what it's supposed to do. But this is where Satan comes and twists and perverts it. Because in every great move of God where the supernatural was present, it came to an end because the people that God was working through began to believe that it was them that was doing it. That blows my mind. I can't. So I'm sitting up here and I'm praying for somebody and they get healed, and I'm going to start to think it was me that did that. But my friends, that's what happened. People came up and said, oh, this is so wonderful. We're so blessed. Boy, God's working through you. And that man, that woman started in their mind to think, boy, they're right. Boy, are they lucky to be here. That'd be like me coming up to you and going, aren't you blessed to be a part of my church? You'd have every right to kick me right in the side of the head, and I'd let you. But that's what Satan does. He brings pride into our lives. That's why the Bible talks so much about pride. I carry a coin with me, and on the one side it says, he is able to humble the proud. And what God normally does is whatever that blessing was, it's removed. And now that great thing that God was doing is not happening there anymore. He'll go find someplace else to do it. And see, that's what I'm praying God's going to do in our church. God's going to bring the blessing here in supernatural ways. And that may be why God's got me preaching this right now. I don't know. Maybe he's preparing us. I mean, think about it. If you had no knowledge of what the supernatural in the kingdom was and something happened here that you could not understand or explain, you'd probably get afraid. It would fear would rise up. What's going on? This is weird. What's happening? But if you have an understanding of what the Bible says about the things that God does that is beyond our understanding, you're not afraid. You're rejoicing because you're seeing God work in a way here that is designed to change people's lives. Do you know who the supernatural is primarily for? It's not even for us. Miracles are for non-believers to see the power of God working. You're going to have to keep an eye on me here because I'm really getting off course easy, Miles. So help me out here. No, I've got my watch off. It's right there. I'm in good shape. All right. God's working, church. God's moving. God's moving in his people that desire to be used of him. And see, that's my heart's cry for each of you, that you are saying, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know what you want. I don't even know what I have, but what I have is all yours. And whatever you want to do, I'm in. I'm in. All right, verse 4 just tells us very quickly when it's all taking place. Passover was near. Passover took place in the early spring around March or April, actually right where we are right now. That would be Passover time. And then Jesus, in the 5th verse, asks Philip where they can get food to feed the people. And remember we said it wasn't because Philip was in the wrong place at the wrong time. This was Philip's hometown. Philip was from Bethsaida, as was Andrew and Simon Peter. But Jesus said, where can we get food? Then John, of course, does the qualifying statement because, as we said, whenever God asked a question in the Bible, it wasn't because they didn't know the answer. Jesus knew what was going to be happening. So now we're ready to pick it up in verse 7. This is where Philip gives his answer. And you got to be thinking, Philip's a great disciple, right? He keeps his head down. He doesn't get in too much trouble. He's not like Simon Peter talking all the time, putting his foot in his mouth. He's not like John and his brother, who are the sons of thunder. And they, I mean, you know, they're going after it and they're doing all the things that they maybe should not be doing. Philip just kept his head down, was a good disciple, good follower. And so Philip's got his one chance right here. He's got his moment. Philip's got it center stage with Jesus. Jesus turns, says, Philip, where can we get food for these people? He's ready, ready to go. Right? Yeah, he blew it. He didn't do so good. If I was going to grade Philip's answer, I'd probably give him a D. Probably a D. Not an F. He tried. He tried. He gave it a shot. But Philip, like so many, was thinking with his head instead of the truth of the spirit in the heart. And see, again, I believe that's what God is looking for in his church today. Not a church that's walking around looking at things in the natural. We have to live in the natural, but God is calling us to embrace the supernatural of his presence. That's how when you pray, you see things change. That's why when a situation comes up and you're thinking this is not going to end well and it changes, it's because of your supernatural belief of the power of prayer. And so Philip has been seeing the miracles of Jesus now for probably quite some time, and yet he still came at this with his head instead of his heart, instead of the belief of who he knew Jesus to be. You see, Jesus lived in the natural, obviously, but he operated in the supernatural. Now, watch this. Listen. Because Jesus Christ lives in you, should we not also operate within the supernatural? Should that not also be who we are? You say, Pastor Dave, come on, man. I'm just me, you know? I mean, I haven't gone to school for this stuff. I read my Bible. I haven't even read through the whole thing from cover to cover, which for some reason has become the line of demarcation of what a good Christian is. I've never understood that. But see, God isn't looking for people with trained minds. He's looking for people with open hearts. He's looking for those people that are willing to step out of the natural. And so when we say, you know what, whatever God gives us, we need to give a portion of that back. And so we got a box back there that we say, you need to tithe, you need to give. And you're not giving to Dave Dorado, you're not giving to Remnant Life Church, you're giving to the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know my checkbook. I can't afford to give 10%. I can't afford to give 10 bucks. Well, are you going to live in the natural or are you going to live in the supernatural? You say, Pastor Dave, is that wisdom? Folks, that's the only way I know how to live. It's the only way. That when I trust Him with everything, even those things that I have my hands on, that I say, God, here's what my bills are. Here's how much money I have. If I give 10%, I'm going to be short on those. Then you're trusting in the power of your money rather than the power of God. You hate me yet? I used to hear a preacher say, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. See, folks, these are not my thoughts. This is what God says we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live as the children of God. That when He blesses us, that we return a portion of that to Him in gratitude for His work to be continued. And again, this is not bringing condemnation, it's conviction. We got a bag of coins. Did we ever find out who this was?
No.
Was this Brennan? Is it? It was. Miles and Tara are teaching Brennan the importance of giving back. We got a big baggie full of coins. There was over 20 bucks in coins in there. I don't know if you knew that or not, if you knew how much was in there. See, that's a concept that we do need to be teaching our children, but folks, we got to model that first. And see, we're blessed here. As a church, we are blessed. I talk to other pastors. I know, you know, how things are in finances with churches, and very, very few people tithe. They go, man, not many of our people tithe. A lot of you tithe, and that's a blessing to this church. But you know what I'm more excited about? Not what our dollars are in the bank account. I'm more excited about the fact that when you're living in obedience of that, watch what God's going to do. Watch the overflow of what it is that He's going to give you. And see, that's what the feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates. And it took a little child to show them what that meant. Okay, where am I? See, you got me all off track here. All right, so Philip is stuck in the natural. What was Philip's answer? He said, Jesus, 8 months of wages wouldn't buy enough food for these guys to eat. Now, if you understood the economics of that day, a laborer's wages for one day of work was one denarius. About 200 days represented about 8 months. So he would have 200 denarii, which is the plural of denarius. Philip was saying, Jesus, that's going to give each of them a nibble. That's it. We don't have enough food here. Thinking in the natural. And then in verses 8 and 9, Andrew, who also grew up in Bethsaida, so he knows where all the McDonald's and the restaurants are, pipes up and says, Jesus, listen, you know, Philip's not telling you anything that's not true, but here, by the way, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Got a happy meal. That's all we got. That's all the food that we have. Now, I like John's account because he goes into more detail than the other Gospels do about this story. He says that it's 5 barley loaves. Now, barley was the grain of the poor because it was so abundant, it was so inexpensive. That's what the poor people made their bread out of. And when it says 5 loaves of bread, don't be thinking Sunbeam family size. It's not what the bread was. It was just a small, flat disc of dough that was kneaded, and they would then cook it over the fire. 5 of them, very small. And then he says, we have 2 fish. No, it's not 2 tuna that he's carrying. These would have been like the small, almost bait fish that they would have used. Very plentiful in the Sea of Galilee. So anybody could get them. They would pickle them. They would cook them. And that's all that they had. But you know, the Bible even goes beyond that when it tells us what they were dealing with, because they said it was the lunch of a small boy. Now, in the original language, the word for small boy is a child, because I've read some works that have said, well, this was a young man that they got the food from, making it sound like there was a lot more food. No, this was a boy, under 12 years old, and this kid gave up his meal when they asked him for it. You say, Pastor Dave, it doesn't say that in there. It doesn't have to. That's where it came from. A child said, yeah, you can have whatever it is that I have. How many of us would have been willing to do that? How many of you have ever been to like a big outdoor concert or something like that where, you know, it was you bring your own stuff? My kids do that. My kids, how many shows has my son been to? My oldest son is a fish head. That's not F-I-S-H. That's P-H, fish, the group, the jam band. You know that? You know who that is? It's actually not bad music, but they're like the Deadheads, for those of you that are my age. That's the kind they play music. Well, they do these shows. My son's been over to 100 of these things, traveling around. And when they go, they have to take everything with them. If you show up at one of those things and you realize nobody's got any food or anything and you've got a little bit, what are you doing with it? You're packing it away someplace, probably. It's going in the bottom of your suitcase or in the back of your backpack where nobody's going to see it. That's not what happened here. Not only did they have very little food, but it was in the hands of a small boy. That's all there was. And he gave it up for them to use. You see, when you give everything that you have to God, he returns to you in abundance the measure of blessing. And that's exactly what happened here. One of the things then that Jesus did next, and this is in verse 10, is he told everybody to sit down. You say, Pastor Dave, why is that a big deal? Because I think this is a very important way for you to understand how do you tell what is genuine and how do you tell what is false when it comes to the things of the supernatural. And this is something that God has spoken to Katarina and me a great deal about. Matter of fact, I want you to remember a word, kundalini, because you're going to hear me talk and teach on that, because it is a very insidious way that the enemy, Satan, has come in and he's perverted the supernatural in the church, and churches have embraced it unknowingly. But we'll talk about that some other time. But here's what Jesus did. He said, tell everybody to sit down in groups. So they sat down, the Bible says, and you see this in some of the other versions of it, they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, there's a couple reasons why that's important. Number one, that refers back to the time in the Old Testament in Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy 1, where they had the people sit down. Now, that was like 2.4 million people. It had them sit down, they said, in groups of thousands, hundreds, and fifties and tens. When Moses was dealing with the people, they would come to him in groups and he would separate them. When they were getting ready to divide the land, they did it by size of groups. Everything was in order. Now, here's why I tell you this. One of the very simple ways that you can determine what's going on if you're in a situation that some things are happening, some supernatural things, is it orderly? Is it orderly? Every one of the miracles that Jesus did brought peace to the situation. The disciples are in a boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up. They all think they're going to die. Jesus got up out of the bottom of the boat, taking a little nap. He said, peace be still. And the waters stopped and the winds. The disciples are trying to row across, and here comes Jesus walking across the water. It said he got in the boat, he rebuked the waves, and it got still. It got quiet. Jesus is traveling around, and he comes to this place called Gerasenes, and there are tombs up there, and there's a wild man running around because he's possessed by demons. They can't keep clothes on him. They can't keep him bound and chained, and he's terrorizing everybody. Jesus came, cast the demons out. And it said, when the people got there, the man was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. My friends, I've been a part of some services where it was like a zoo. People are running all over the place. They're hooting and hollering. They're out of control. My friends, that is not of God. It's not of God. God brings order, not chaos. God does not bring things that happen that scare people because there's no control over what's going on. People can't understand what's happening. Katarina and I both looked at a video, this was a few years ago, but it was of a very prominent charismatic church down in the South. And the people that were up front on the platform talking were jerking and shaking, and the one's head was going back and forth violently. They're screaming, they're making sounds like animals. My friends, that's not of God. It's not. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, maybe they're just experiencing something different. Here's the thing, my friends. If Jesus didn't do it, if it's not in the Word of God, it's not of Him. It can't be. Is there emotion when the supernatural happens? Yeah, there is. I saw some things happen, and it was, I believe, of God. It was very orderly. It was controlled, and my heart started pounding. I'm going, this is never something I've never seen before. You can be emotional, but you're not going to lose control of yourself. Do we want to hoot and holler to God and praise? Sure, that's fine. Vance does that during worship time. That's fine. I got no problem with that. But if Vance starts running around the room, starts yelling, starts doing all kinds of... No, I'm going to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's not of order. That's not orderly. God does things in purpose. And again, the reason I'm spending so much time on this church is because you have to understand what is genuine and what is false. And there's a lot of false going on right now. Because that's the way that Satan is bringing confusion into the church. And see, what we want to do here, and what my role is, what Pastor Dan's role is, what every pastor standing in the pulpit is, we are to guard the house. Now see, I don't have to do that by myself because I got you with me. We guard the house. We'll talk more about that. Okay, I got to start getting wound up here. Get done. People sat down, groups of 50, group of 100, and they waited. They waited. And then what happened next is you see the heart of Jesus. And what matters more than anything when we're talking about the supernatural, what did Jesus do first thing when he got his hands on the bread and the fish? What did he do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks to his Father. First thing he did. Because no one other than God receives glory for anything that happens. Not even Jesus. He gave thanks to his Father. He said, Father, thank you for this food that we're about to receive. Because Jesus in his ministry never did anything that was outside of what the Father wanted. He even said this himself a little bit further in the same book, John 5:19. Jesus says, truly I tell you, the Son does nothing by himself, but only does what he sees his Father doing. Jesus only did what his Father told him to do. And so even though Jesus is there, he's got the bread, the fish, he knows what it is that's going to be happening before he did anything else. He gave thanks to God for the food. Jesus also knew the value of what it was that had taken place. And with this, I'll start to close. Because at the end, everybody's eaten. Everybody got their fill. What did Jesus do? He said, folks, need to police the place. We got to clean up. He said he gathered up the leftover pieces of the food. Now, there's a couple of reasons why that happened. Number one, that was a Jewish tradition of the time and one I wish we had still today. But they would not waste food because it was a gift of God. And if they didn't use it themselves, then they would go out and they would give it to the poor. But it was always being utilized, always for the good. Jesus had a social consciousness which was important. Now, I say that and think about our culture and our world today. What is it that just has gotten so twisted and so perverted and so divisive in our culture today? Social awareness. Because God is about social awareness. He created us to live together in unity. That's important to him. That's why Satan has worked so hard to try to destroy that in our culture today. But Jesus knew how important it was to do that. Save the food. But let me look at a couple of other things with you that I think are really interesting to consider. They said when everybody had eaten all that they wanted. Now again, remember that. It wasn't that they just had a couple of bites and then had to pass it on. Everybody was full. Now, that's a lot of fish and bread for me to be full. Tom would eat a lot of fish and bread to be full. I've eaten breakfast with this man. I guard my plate during the midst of our meal. It's just, I see forks coming across there. But the Bible tells us that there were 12 basketfuls that were left over. 12 baskets when they had gathered everything up. Why? What was the significance of that? Because don't forget, nothing that Jesus did was done without purpose. There was a reason for all of it. Well, some believe that it was a metaphorical demonstration of the fact that God was able to take care of his people. You say, Pastor Dave, how do you get that out of that? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 baskets of food. God can take care of his people. I got one I like a little bit even more than that. There were 12 disciples. None of them believed that God could do anything other than just try to find a place to buy some food. Nobody spoke up. Philip and Andrew said, listen, Jesus, this is all we got. I don't know what we're going to do. 12 disciples. I can very easily see Jesus going, boys, 12 baskets. I need you guys to go out, collect the food, bring it back. Because, you know, Jesus is not enough. God's not enough for what we need. He's too much. And there was an abundance that was left over. You know about one more thing I think might have happened? I think he might have said, now, boys, you got your baskets? Okay, follow this kid home. Leave it there with them. I don't know that that happened. Sure wouldn't surprise me. Because that child gave everything. And when you are willing to give everything, the return of abundance that God will give you is overwhelming. Now, can you do me a favor? Get your head out of your checking account for just a minute. Because this is not about money. It can be about money. But that's where I believe that so many Christians get themselves off track, because we only equate abundance with our checking account. Folks, it's the whole rest of our lives. So you're willing to give of your time to him, watch how he's going to return that to you to allow you to be able to do the things that you love to do with the people that you love being with. You're willing to give of your home to him to use in whatever way, watch how he'll bless you with your place. Watch how he'll bless you with being able to take care of you. You're willing to give up a relationship that's not healthy for you, that you know you should not be in, but you know that he said you got to let this go. Watch what he'll bring. Watch what he'll bring. He'll bring the man he created for you, ladies. He'll bring the lady he created for you, men. But you got to give it up to him. The feeding of the 5,000 is a very familiar story. It's a lot of fun to consider it, I think, when you think about, just look out, 20,000 people out there, and the disciples are going along, and they're breaking off bread, and, oh, he's got more bread. So, oh, there's more bread. Because in one of the things it said that he gave the disciples into their hands in order to be able to distribute it. That's something else we can talk about at some point, because God's will is accomplished through the hands of his people. That's you. That's me. But in what we're looking at this morning, my question is, what is it we're learning and how do we apply that to what it is God wants to do? Well, the first thing is, the supernatural is not a show. It's not designed to impress people. It's not designed to get more people into this church. The supernatural has a heavenly purpose. And yes, many times it is about people coming to hear the word of God. Many times it is about coming to have fellowship with other believers. I would love for things to begin to happen here that are unexplainable. And we got people driving into the parking lot because they're going, there's something weird going on at that building with the different colored windows. Praise God. But you see, it's a supernatural thing that God is doing. There's a heavenly purpose in that. The supernatural is also a lesson in faith. Because without faith, nothing happens. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I have enough faith for that, man. You say you want me to pray for healing in my life, a relationship to be restored. I've not talked to that guy. I've not talked to that woman in decades. How is it that God's going to heal that? How much faith do you need for that? Come on. Mustard seed. That's all right there. That's all you need. Sits on the tip of my finger, a mustard seed. That's all the faith you need, church. And yet we find it so difficult to surrender those things of the natural because it's where we're comfortable. It's where we just feel, okay, I can see it, I can touch it, I can taste it, I can hear it, I can understand it with my mind. And yet God is saying, child, step out of that. Watch what I'll do. Here's the last thing then. The supernatural only gives glory to God and to God alone. That's it. That's it. If something great happens at this church like that, if something supernatural begins to happen, it's not because of me. It's not because of Dave. It's not because of anybody in this church. It's because he desires to see that accomplished for his will to be done. That's it. And we are going to hold each other accountable in that, and we're going to give glory to him and to him alone. Jesus only gave thanks to his Father. Jesus didn't stand up there and say, guys, look what it is I'm about to do for you. This is Jesus talking now. Let's not lose sight of that. This is Jesus. He took the bread, he took the fish, and he said, Father, thank you. It's out of your hands that we're about to receive this. My friends, that's what God is looking for in this hour from his church. That's what he's looking for from his people. A people that have faith big enough, and all it has to be is a mustard seed, but that's all that is required to then come in contact with the supernatural greatness of our God. I asked you a question last week, and I'll finish with it this morning. What supernatural event are you believing for this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, and thank you for your mercy. But God, most of all, thank you for what we know to be true in our lives because your word tells us. And Father, I am asking in Jesus' name right now that each and every person here, everyone listening and watching online, that we would believe for the greatness of your presence in our lives that goes beyond our understanding. To know, Father, that the supernatural is not something to be afraid of. The supernatural is not what the world tells me it is. The supernatural is living in the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And God, I want to do that out of humility. I want to do that out of faith in you. And I want to do it, Father, to give you the glory and the honor. Father, I pray for each and every person here today. And I pray your supernatural blessing over them. Bodies to be healed. Minds to be made right. Relationships to be healed. Increase, Father, in finances, increase in position, increase, Father, in all the things of the world, because we're seeking you first. Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived, not because he went after it, but because he said, God, just give me wisdom. And when he did that, the Bible says you gave him everything else as well, because he was wise enough to handle it. Father, that's what I'm praying over us, that we would be wise enough, that we would be humble enough to handle whatever it is, God, that you're going to bless us with, because you're a great and a loving and a mighty God. Thank you, Father, for this word. Keep each and every one safe, I pray, until we come again. And may everything we say and do bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.